If you would, please open your Bibles to the 98th Psalm. And of the collection of the eight Psalms known as the Theocratic Psalms, consisting of Psalms 93 through 100, this 98th is the sixth in that series. The 98th Psalm is a kingly psalm which celebrates the righteous reign of God, encouraging and commanding all creation, including all people, since we're of the creation, to worship God as He is the supreme sovereign. Of all the Psalms of the Bible, the 98th, if it is not the most joyful, it is certainly among the most joyful Psalms of the Bible. Other Psalms, though many of them are quite joyful, also deal, though, with defeat and sin and despair and loneliness, tragedy, etc., etc. But there is none of that found in this 98th Psalm, for here the psalmist speaks only of the joyous praise that is to be given to the Holy God. Thus, this brought James Montgomery Boyce to write of the 98th Psalm, saying, "It is a noisy, effervescent song from its beginning to the end." And then of the 98th Psalm, Spurgeon commented, "This present psalm is a kind of coronation hymn, officially proclaiming the conquering Messiah as monarch over the nations, with blast of trumpets, clapping of hands, and celebration of triumphs. It is a singularly bold and lively song." Now, this 98th song has inspired many church hymns, but the best known of them was written in 1719 by Isaac Watts, entitled "Joy to the World." So the Christmas song, "Joy to the World," was written as Isaac Watts was inspired by this 98th psalm. And if you think about it, of all the Christmas hymns we sing, "Joy to the World" is among the most joyful of them, isn't it? Well, before we break into our verse-by-verse study, let us consider the stanzas. The song is composed of three stanzas, with each stanza containing three verses. The first stanza is composed of verses 1 through 3, where the psalmist worships God as the sovereign Savior. The second stanza is composed of verses 4 through 6, where the psalmist worships God as the sovereign King. And the third stanza is composed of verses 7 through 9, where the psalmist worships God as the sovereign Judge. Having said that, now let us attend ourselves to the reading of the Word of God as found here in the 98th Psalm. Psalm 98, verse 1. A psalm. O sing to the Lord a new song, for He has done wonderful things. His right hand and His holy arm have gained the victory for Him. The Lord has made known His salvation. He has revealed His righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered His loving kindness and His faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth and sing for joy and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Shout joyfully before the King, the Lord. Let the sea roar and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands, let the mountains sing together for joy. Before the Lord, for He is coming to judge the earth, He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. And may the Lord add as many blessings to the reading of His word. Amen. Shall we bow our heads in prayer? Our Lord, our God, our Heavenly Father, we come before You because You have granted us entrance into Your throne room through the work of Your Son, Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we come in, Lord, as those who are poor in spirit, knowing, God, that You will bless us and You will make us rich, O God, rich children in the household, in Your household. Lord, that You will bless us with those things that money and gold cannot buy. Lord, that You would grant us wisdom, we pray, that You would give us understanding tonight as we study Your word, that we would be bold, O God, in approaching Your word, And then, Lord, because of your word and the work that you accomplish in us, that we would then also be bold in our worship and praise of you. Let us understand, Lord, what it means that we serve the God who saves. And Lord, that you are the God who also judges. Let us understand, God, that you are the Alpha and the Omega, and you are worthy of all praise, for you are the Creator. Let us understand, O God, that you have created all things, including us, for the praise of the glory of your grace, God, that your name might be exalted. So tonight, Lord, we ask this, as we study your word, we would comprehend, and Lord, it would result in great worship of you. We give you thanks tonight that you hear our prayer, and you know us very well, each and every heart. So, Lord, I ask by your Spirit that you minister to each individual. And, Lord, we know you are able and that you will. And we ask these things in the name of Christ. Amen. In the series of Theocratic Psalms, this is the first that has any type of an introductory note. And the second one will be the 100th one, which is the last in the series. This psalm is introduced to us as a psalm. Now, interestingly enough, this is the only psalm of all the psalms that is introduced to us in this manner, simply as a psalm. It is because of that that the rabbinic traditions have referred to the 98th psalm as the orphan psalm. It stands alone as the only psalm introduced as a psalm. We do not, at least I couldn't find anybody who knew the significance of that, if there is any significance in this heading. So we receive it as it is. The 98th psalm is a psalm. All right. Also then, as the previous psalms, this one comes to us anonymously. We do not know who the psalmist was. At that, we come to the first stanza where the psalmist worships God as the sovereign Savior. And the lyrics begin, verse 1, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done wonderful things. His right hand and his holy arm have gained the victory for him." In very enthusiastic and joyful language, almost hearing the voice of the psalmist encouraged us, even to the point of commanding the people, to sing to the Lord, our great God, joyfully, to sing to him a new song. Now, as we've learned before, the phrase, sing a new song, indicates that God had done some new thing. As I did when we studied the 96th psalm, I quote Dr. Barrick, who writes saying that this is not a newly composed psalm, but a psalm celebrating a fresh experience or divine action, or celebrates the people being struck anew by the amazing glory of God's person and deeds. In agreement with this, Steve Lawson writes, "This first stanza is a call to sing with exuberance and celebration a new song to God. This means to offer fresh praise because of some new act of his grace." So the psalmist is calling the people's attention to sing to the Lord a new song because of something the Lord had done. Indeed, as the context holds, God had done a new and amazing thing, for the psalmist wrote, "For he has done wonderful things," that's in the past tense, "he has done wonderful things, his right hand and his holy arm have gained the victory for him." Now, this word victory speaks specifically of one act, but he has done wonderful things, many things, and in the midst of doing those many things, he has gained the victory, the singular victory for him, for himself. So now, although we don't know what happened that inspired this psalm, we do know that something happened. For the psalmist said that God had done wonderful things. The word translated wonderful is the key Old Testament word for miracle, and it is absolutely burgeoning with meaning. According to Spyros Zodiades, the word that is here translated wonderful means to be separate, to be distinguished, to be singular, to be extraordinary, to be wonderful, to be miraculous, to be astonishing. It is to make extraordinary, to act miraculously, to act marvelously, wondrous things, miracles. The basic meaning is to be wonderful and to cause a wonderful thing to happen. Now listen to this. Its first occurrence is found in Genesis 18:14, when the question is asked, is anything too hard, too wonderful, too miraculous for the Lord? He has done miraculous, wonderful things, and why? And this is part of the definition of the word. Why? Because he's wonderful, he's done wonderful things. Zodiacus wrote, the basic meaning is to be wonderful and to cause a wonderful thing to happen. So because God is wonderful, he does wonderful things. Amen? Now, as God is wonderful, he has caused miraculous things to happen, things that only he could do, that showed him to be the great God that he is, to separate him from all others, causing him to stand out among all the gods of all the peoples, and also to stand out before all the other nations. Whatever it was that he did it in such a way as to show that he alone did it. God doesn't share his glory with another. Remember Gideon. Gideon starts out with his thousands of thousands. And God says that's too many. So they whittle it down until finally they get to 300, right? Now how's Gideon going to go down with 300 men and destroy all the Midianites? Well, he's not. God's going to do it for him. And God's going to do it in such a way that everybody knows that God did it. Amen? Gideon can't get the glory. God gets the glory. All right. So whatever God did here, he did it in such a way as to show that he alone did it, that it could not have come about as some result of some natural phenomenon. I just get burned up when I watch these television shows that they explain these miracles of the Bible by some natural phenomenon. That burns me up. Those lies are of the devil. So it clearly was not some supernatural occurrence that these things came about, but it came about by God himself, him being the one true God. And he did it by his right hand and his holy arm. In referring to the right hand of God, the psalmist speaks of God's might and strength in its fullness, his omnipotence. The miracle that took place came about by the infinite mighty power of God. No man nor army of men could have brought these wonderful things about. These things were brought about by the divine act of God's power, and that according to his sovereign will. And in referring then to God's holy arm, the psalmist speaks of God's righteous workings. Whatever it was that God worked, it was a holy and righteous thing for him to do, which we would say of all that God does and works. Amen? This act was set apart, a sacred act, a hallowed thing. So we ask, what miraculous and wonderful things did he do? His right hand and his holy arm have gained the victory for him. God himself gained the victory for himself. Now some people will say, well, God's awfully selfish. He does things for himself. Well, God is all glorious. He's the supreme being, and it's right for him to do things for himself. If we do something for ourselves that is not ordained by God, but we do it for our own glory or for our own credit, we do that out of selfishness. But when God does something, he does that out of righteousness. It is the right thing that God exalts himself and lets himself be seen as the God that he is. Okay, so he gained the victory for himself. God glorified himself by the workings of his right hand and his holy arm, performing wonderful, miraculous things. Now, we ask the question, what victory did God gain? Well, again, in the context, we do not know exactly what specific victory is referred to, but we know that God gained the victory. We know this. It was an astounding victory by which his people were saved. I want you to note something, that in verse 2, the psalmist says that the Lord has made known his salvation, and in verse 3, that all the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. In verse 1, the verb translated victory is from the same root word from which we get the word salvation, as found in verses 2 and 3. Now, I don't know how many translations you have near you, but I'll talk about some of the different translations for a moment. Because of this, the New International Version and the American Standard Version have verse 1 translated, "His right hand and his holy arm hath wrought salvation for him." Instead of victory, they use the word salvation because it all comes from the same root word. And then consider how the Revised Standard Version has these three verses translated. So listen to this. "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have gotten him victory. The Lord has made known his victory." Instead of saying salvation, it says his victory. "He has revealed his vindication in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the victory of our God." So here's the point I'm trying to make. In these verses, here in these verses, the word victory and salvation are really rather interchangeable. Victory equates salvation, and salvation is synonymous with victory. We are sent to sing to the Lord a new song, because by the strength of his right hand and by his holy righteous arm, he has worked to glorify himself by saving his people to himself, giving them the victory. When you got saved, you got the victory. Amen? Here then, it seems important to us, by the all-wise design of God, that we really don't know what specific saving victory this refers to. For God alone is the God over all salvation. I think that as the psalmist wrote this, and of course that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that he wants us to think in broader terms as we read this psalm than in one specific victory that Israel experienced. Therefore, that specific victory is not noted for us. God saves. He gives his people the victory. He saves his people from whatever they need to be saved from. He alone gives the spiritual victory, and he does this by the power and strength of his might according to his holy decree. As we consider afresh, church, the salvation of the Lord and the victories he gives, of the wonderful, miraculous things he has done, so should we sing a new song to him, for he is our God, and he has saved us, and we currently have the victory. I ask you this question. Has God saved you? You have the victory. We should think on our salvation every single day, and it should come to us afresh again. How joyous it is. His mercies are new every morning. Amen? And we need to rejoice in the Lord every single day, singing of his victory, praising him, thanking him for his salvation. Has he given you victories over sin and death? Yes. Sing to the Lord a new song. Let these truths be fresh to you once again. Why should we sing to the Lord a new song? Verse 2. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. In revealing himself to be the God he is, God makes known his salvation. Anybody who knows God knows that he saves. And anybody who says that they know God, but they do not know the salvation of the Lord, they do not know God. And church, as he saves his people, the people of the world and the people of the world see his saved people, they see that he is the God who saves. This is why we despise the teaching that says when you get saved, your life doesn't need to change. Despise that teaching. When God saves us from sin, we do not continue in sin. Amen? There's to be a change. He saved us. He saved us from sin and death. He saved us from the oldness of life to the newness of life. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. There is a new life for the one who has come to Christ. Amen? And so, family, as the world sees that there's a change in us, or perhaps they don't see a change, but they see that we live a lot, the life of an overcomer, that we live a Christian life, we have values and beliefs and cling to God in ways that no one in the world does, that should be a witness to them that God truly saves people. I've heard testimonies of people who were, really, really lost sinners, bad. Now, if you're lost, it's bad, no matter what. But people who really lived abhorrent lives, and they came to the Lord, and the change in their life was so radical that when their family observed them, they'd say, "What happened to you?" And they'd say, "I got saved," and the family wouldn't believe them, thought something's happened, he's on some new kind of drug, or something's going on here, or this is going to be over in a little while. But then as they observe that he really has changed, they come to know Christ. Many have. As the Lord saves us, he reveals his salvation to the nations. As the Lord saved Israel at times in battles, he revealed himself to be the God who saves his people. And family, today, as he saves us and his salvation is shown through us, he reveals himself to the nations. So if he saves his people from an earthly enemy, let's say by parting the Red Sea, bringing his people through on dry ground, then he shows himself to be God. And the report is heard around the world, is it not? And if in that same sea he destroys the enemy, by bringing the waters down upon them, then again, just the same, he shows himself to be God. And the world has heard that report. Through his salvation, there is the revelation among the nations of his glory. And as the various nations of the earth observe his saving power, so do they see that he is the righteous one who will not tolerate sin. He will not tolerate inequity or injustice forever. There is a day of reckoning. He reveals that he is the righteous God. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. In regard to eternal salvation, God shows himself to be righteous by justifying sinners through faith in Christ, by the giving of his Son. And then also, he shows himself to be righteous by punishing the unrepentant for rejecting Christ. All will see the Lord, and all will know that he is God just as he says he is. Amen. And what of this? Sing to the Lord a new song, for he has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. And verse 3. He has remembered his loving kindness and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Now in verses 1 and 2, the psalmist employed the covenant name of God. Since God is the God of the covenant, he does not then forget his covenants. So he remembers his loving kindness. He remembers not as one who forgot and needed to remember, but as one who never forgets, who remembers unceasingly his manifold loving kindnesses. He pours out upon his people benevolent mercy upon gracious mercy. Though at times his people, as they disobey, provoke him to anger, yet his anger will not burn forever, for he will remember his covenant and in loving kindness pour out forgiveness and favor upon his people, restoring them. As the God who honors and highly esteems his own word, having exalted his word along with his name or even above his name, as the scripture says, so is he ever faithful to his people who belong to the true house of Israel. His commitment to himself, whereby he will save a people unto himself, he will not negate or revoke. He will save his own just as he always has saved his own. His name is faithful. What God says, you can count on it. It's money in the bank. It's better than money in the bank. Amen? It's done. And because of his faithfulness, all the ends of the earth, from east to west, north to south, from every corner of the globe, even to the uttermost parts of the earth, all the earth has seen the salvation of our God. Therefore, let us sing a new song unto the Lord our God, for he is the God who saves, and he has saved us. Beloved, has salvation come to your house? Then sing to the Lord a new song. Refresh your memory of a saving grace and then sing to him. Amen. My mom reminded me, I don't know if you heard this, Cindy, I think you did. My mom reminded me on this last trip back home that my brothers used to beat on me. And the reason they used to beat on me, no doubt I was a nuisance to them, but she said the reason they used to beat on me was because I was happy. You know, when you're happy, people are going to beat on you. But God's still God. Amen. And we should still rejoice in him. He doesn't change. Though people be wicked, God is righteous. Let us sing a new song to him. Okay. Now we come to the second stanza where the psalmist worships God as the sovereign king. Verse 4, shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth, break forth and sing for joy and sing praises. Since the Lord has made known his salvation and revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations, and all the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God, so here then does the psalmist call not just upon the Jews to joyfully worship him, but all the earth. While the first stanza was more personal to Israel, the psalmist here broadens the scope of the song. All the earth is to shout joyfully to the Lord. The Lord is not just the Lord over Jew alone, but he is Lord over all. He is Lord over the Native American and Lord over the Anglo-Saxon. He is Lord over the Latinos people. And he is Lord over the Asian peoples. Red and yellow, black and white, they are all precious in his sight. He is Lord of the rich and poor. He is Lord of the educated and uneducated. He is Lord of those who sleep under bridges and those who live in mansions. He is Lord over those who can read and those who cannot. He is Lord over all. And what good news this is, church. The salvation of the Lord has gone out to all the world. We've been grafted into the vine. Amen. The God who saved Israel time and time again will now save men once for all. Let all the peoples of the earth break forth and sing for joy and sing praises. For the God of grace has come to them all, and salvation is in his hand. Crown him King of kings and Lord of lords. You know, as they did on that first Palm Sunday, let us welcome him as our king. And contrary to the vast multitude of those who hailed him on that first Palm Sunday, let us do so sincerely. Not hailing him as a political king who will govern our society, setting us free from an oppressive government, but as one who sets us free from sin and death, saving us to life everlasting as the sovereign King of glory. Shall joyfully celebrate the kingship of the King. Sing, dance, leap for joy. Voice your gladness with a loud and strong voice. Be not ashamed that God is your God, but put your voice to work and shout unto your glorious King. Break forth as one who cannot hold in their delight. Exuberantly express your joy like flooding waters bursting through a dam. Break forth in praise unto the Lord, the psalmist says. Verses 5 and 6. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn, shout joyfully before the King, the Lord. Marvin E. Tate writes saying that the noise of the temple worship was legendary. Ezra 3:11-13. And they sang, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, saying, for he is good. For his loving kindness is upon Israel forever. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. Yet many of the priests and Levites and heads of the fathers' households, the old men who had seen the first temple, wept with a loud voice when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, while many shouted aloud for joy. So that the people could not distinguish the sound of the shout of joy from the sound of the shout of weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the sound was heard far away. They worshiped with exuberance, didn't they? Sing with song, with stringed instruments, with wind instruments, with the shofar, and with vocal shouts of joy, we are encouraged and even commanded to worship the King, the Lord. And then here, James Montgomery Boyce chastises us. Should the worship of God's people be any less exuberant today? Should we be quiet when we have come to know Him who is the great King above all kings and the great Lord above all lords? Shame on us for all lackluster worship and half-hearted praise. Shame on us. With musical instruments and with the most beautiful instrument created by God among men, the human voice, we are to glorify our God, for He alone is the sovereign King, King over all the earth. Let all that belongs to Him joyfully praise Him. And now we come to the third stanza where the psalmist worships God as the sovereign judge. Verses 7 and 8. Let the sea roar in all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the mountains sing together for joy. The psalmist commands that the sea and all it contains roar in praise to God. All the waters on the face of the earth were created by God to bring Him praise. And so were all the water-dwelling creatures created by God to bring Him praise. And that's what they do. The ocean waves crash as praise to God. And the sea creatures do what sea creatures do as praise to God. Amen. And in this, God is glorified. Have you ever thought about it? When you see the sea churning, that's praise and worship to God by His creation. As sea creatures, the cuttlefish does what it does, God is delighting in His creation. He's enjoying it. Amen. It is praise and worship to the Lord. And then so is the world and all those who dwell in it to roar in praise to God. The earth was created for His glory. Therefore, it is just that the world praise Him. And as volcanoes rise and spew and valleys sink deeper, God is praised. And just the same, man was created by God. As God formed man from the dust of the earth and breathed into that dust the breath of life, so did man become a living soul. How complex is man? Very complex, amen? How marvelous of a creation. And being created, man's highest purpose is to glorify his Creator, the God of salvation, the God who is King Supreme. As the rivers lap against the shoreline and as the waves crash into each other, so do they, as it were, clap their hands in praise to the Lord. And as the mountains tower and the winds howl around them and over the jagged rocks whistling through the trees, so do the mountains sing together for the joy of the Lord. The sea and all the sea creatures, the world and all who dwell in it, the rivers and the mountains are to sing together for joy, verse 9, before the Lord. Beloved, all this praise is to be lifted up before the Lord. It is for His pleasure that all exist, that we exist. We do not exist for our own pleasure, but for the pleasure of the One who created us. And that is where we must find our pleasure, and fulfilling the place God has for us, and doing the things God created us to do. Until one comes to worship God, they will never know their place. Until one comes to the point that they worship the Lord, they will not be fulfilled in their life. Until they come to this point, they will yearn for fulfillment, and they will search here and there. We will always feel out of place until we fulfill our place. We are to come before the Lord and to worship Him with glad hearts, for this He has created us for, that we might worship Him. And again, someone might say, well, that's kind of a rather selfish thing. Oh, no. He's sharing His glory. He's showing His glory to us, giving us the honor of worshiping him. Amen? So in why? Verse 9. For he is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. He is coming to judge the earth. Sing unto the Lord a new song, for he is coming to judge the earth. He comes as the creator and the rightful sovereign judge. Now, doesn't the potter have the right over the clay? And if the clay will not fulfill its duty, does not the potter have the right to judge the clay? And the answer is yes, he does. And be forewarned, he comes to judge the earth. And he will judge the world with righteousness. What will be a standard of judgment? Righteousness. His judgment will be perfect, and righteousness will be the standard by which he judges. And he will judge all the peoples with equity. He is not a respecter of persons. When he judges, there will be no favoritism. He will not judge you according to your bloodline, nor your wealth, nor your piety, nor the shade of your skin color, nor by how many times you say you've read the Bible through, but according to righteousness. Hear now. Let us be ever mindful. If we are called to worship the Lord who extends his salvation to us, who is the sovereign King of all, and then if we refuse to worship him, rejecting his salvation, so will he judge us accordingly. That is a frightening thing. If we worship him now, then we will not fear his righteous judgment. But if we refuse to worship him, then we have everything to fear. May every heart declare the excellencies of God's Son, Jesus Christ, to the honor of God the Father. So then, church, let us joyously praise the Lord for who he is, for what he has done, for he is the God of salvation, he is the sovereign King, and he will judge. Now, the thought that he will judge brings us great comfort, for that means he will come again. Amen? He will come again. Let us worship him and lift up your heads, for your redemption draws nigh. And it does draw closer and closer with each passing moment. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing. Beloved, we have so much to rejoice in and praise God for. He is the sovereign Savior, the sovereign King, and the sovereign Judge. Let us renew our thoughts on him every morning and sing to him a new song, for indeed he has done wonderful things. Amen? Amen. Well, that was a short psalm, so I'm going to credit this psalm, this time, for when I get to Psalm 119. Bring your sleeping bags. Amen. Lord, we thank you. You are so good to us. How can we comprehend you, O God, except that you enable us, that you put it in us, that you inspire the thought of you, Lord, by your Holy Spirit? We ask, God, that you would do a good work in us, and, Lord, that we would be the joyful people we ought to be, and that the world would see that you are the God who saves, that the world would see that you are the King of kings, and that we would warn the world that the God who saves and the God who is the King of kings is coming to judge. And Lord, may many come to know you and serve you. We thank you, God, for your good word. May it bear much good fruit in us. In the name of Christ Jesus, I pray. Amen.